I invite you to turn to John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. Many of you may know the name of the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg was one of the founders of Facebook back in 2004. And Facebook has since become a global powerhouse in the social media industry. And it is, even right now, it is the top three most visited website in the world with over 111 billion monthly visits. And it's also estimated that Mark Zuckerberg has a net worth of at least $252 billion. However, I wonder how many of you would know the name Eduardo Saffarin. Eduardo Saffarin. Some of you may know that name, especially if you watched a movie back in 2010 called Social Network. So Saffarin was actually one of the co-founders of Facebook and one of Zuckerberg's close friends at Harvard. And Saffarin was there at the very beginning. He was the one who contributed $19,000 to Zuckerberg to build Facebook off the ground. And without Saffarin, there may be no such thing as Facebook today. And during that time, Zuckerberg would have 65% of the shares of the company, and Saffarin had 30% of the shares. However, as the company grew and as tension also grew, and through a series of events, Zuckerberg and other investors quietly diluted Saffarin's ownership stakes from 30% down to less than 0.5%. And Saffarin was then pushed out of the company until he started suing Zuckerberg for fraud and breach of contract and wrongful dilution. And through lawsuits and other legal actions, Saffarin and Zuckerberg, they just settled everything in court in 2009. And Saffarin has the official title of the co-founder of Facebook and has roughly 5% of the shares. And while now Zuckerberg and Saffarin are no longer friends, they seem to have reconciled at a professional level and have mutual respect for each other. Now, I share this story with you because it teaches us a lesson about betrayal. How Zuckerberg betrayed his close friend, Saffarin. And what you need to understand is that betrayal doesn't just happen between strangers. It happens between one friend to another friend. Or it could even happen between family members. The closest friend that you have helped and trusted could even become your greatest enemy. Friends turning on each other, relationship fractures. You see, betrayal is nothing new under the sun. It is as old as humanity. And betrayal is surely one of life's most emotionally painful experiences. Greatest reproach is not from an enemy, but a friend who betrays you. So let me ask you two questions this morning. First, have you ever been betrayed before? And if so, I wonder if that question just conjures up a lot of emotions and a lot of bad memories. Second question, have you ever betrayed someone before? If so, then what motivated you to do such a treacherous act? Now in John 13, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room. Jesus has transitioned from his public ministry from John chapter 1 to John chapter 12 to his private ministry with his disciples here in John 13 to 17. This section has famously been known as the Upper Room Discourse. And if there's a key word or a key phrase that you should remember about this room, it is the word love. Or a phrase for you to remember is the heart of Christ for his disciples. That's because I believe Jesus' love for his disciples is an important theme throughout this whole section. We remember back in chapter 13, verse 1, John begins with these words, that when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is a very important verse in the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus loved. He loved his disciples through practice here in John chapter 13. And last Sunday, we learned that Jesus loved through practice by washing his disciples' feet. And then we left off in John chapter 13, verse 17, where Jesus said these words, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." See, since Jesus has served his disciples lovingly and humbly, we as disciples of Jesus, we as followers of Jesus, are to follow his example by taking on a lowly service for others. And we will be blessed by our Lord if we follow and imitate the example of Christ. However, in this passage this morning, Jesus focuses on someone who will not be blessed. And that person is Judas Iscariot. And so this brings us to the main idea that I want you to remember for this message. And that is this. Judas's betrayal unveils the depth of Jesus' sovereignty and glory, and also the depth of human depravity. Judas's betrayal unveils the depth of Jesus' sovereignty and glory and the depth of human depravity. And truly, as we continue with this passage, we are continued to be exposed to the glory of Christ, even in this dark moment. And so with your Bible in hand, let's look at this text verse by verse. In verses 18 to 20, we see that the betrayal reveals Christ fulfilling scripture. It reveals Christ fulfilling scripture. Verse 18, Jesus says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus has already alluded several times here in this passage, even back in verse 10, that his disciples are clean, but not every one of them was clean. And he's talking about Judas, the traitor. And Jesus just said that those who serve humbly will be blessed, except for Judas. Because Jesus just said, "I am not speaking of all of you." Jesus knows those whom he has chosen. He was not caught off guard by the prospect of his betrayal. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, if you remember that story, Jesus deliberately chose the 12 apostles, including Judas Iscariot. And we're told in that text that Jesus went to the mountain and prayed all night to God. And out of the many disciples who followed Jesus, he chose 12 among them to be apostles, and he picked out Judas Iscariot. He knows the kind of men he has chosen as apostles, including Judas. And even then, Jesus said this back in John chapter 6, verse 70, "Did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." See, the Lord Jesus chose Judas for a purpose. And that is this here in verse 18, chapter 13, verse 18, "but that the scripture will be fulfilled." It should be translated as "but that." In the ESV, it doesn't include the word "that," which is the purpose conjunction. But in the original language, it actually has the word "that." So it should be translated this way, is so that the scripture will be fulfilled. That's the purpose. And Jesus didn't say that it may be fulfilled. He didn't say it could be fulfilled. He didn't give any possibilities. This is a future promise that the scripture will be fulfilled. This will happen. And Jesus then quotes a verse from Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, If you turn back to Psalm 41, verse 9, it says these words, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Psalm 41 was written by King David. He was recounting at the fact that his close friend, who ate his bread, who shared a meal with him, has betrayed him. See, during that time, even in our time as well, to share a meal or to eat bread with someone was a symbol of intimate friendship. And during that time, David, his close friend, would have been this man called Ahithophel, who was also David's counselor in 2 Samuel. And he lifted his heel against David. And to lift up one's heel meant to lift up a horse's hoof in preparation to kick someone. Now, I don't want to imagine what it's like to be kicked by a 1,000-pound horse. But the force of that kick would certainly shatter bones and even dent metal. If you get kicked in the head, it certainly may cause fatality. That's the comparison of what a betrayal would feel like or could look like. It's painful. And David serves as a type, and he serves as a pattern that foreshadowed Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the greater David. And just as David was betrayed by his close friend, so Jesus was also betrayed by his friend, his student, his disciple. Just as Ahithophel betrayed King David, so Judas betrayed King Jesus. What's also very interesting about Ahithophel is that he actually hung himself in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, when people didn't follow his counsel. And do you remember the story of how Judas ended his life? He also hung himself. So you see a pattern between Ahithophel and Judas. See, Jesus tells his disciples about the fulfillment of Scripture with a very specific purpose in mind. And he says this in verse 19, "I am telling you this now. I'm telling you about the Scripture now before it takes place, before it's fulfilled, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He." That you may believe that I am. See, Jesus is directly connecting the fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9, to the disciples' faith in him as the great I am. Jesus doesn't say, "so that you may believe that I am the prophet." I mean, he could have said that, because if he did say that, that means that he predicted the future and was fulfilled. But no, he doesn't say that. He says, "so that you may believe I am." The phrase "I am he," the "he" here does not appear in the Greek text. And if you know your Greek, it's ego eimi, I am. And if you're familiar enough with in our study in John's Gospel, you will know that Jesus was making an explicit claim to deity. He is declaring that he is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus. I am who I am. Now, consider what will happen shortly after this moment. In John chapter 18, after Judas betrays Jesus, the 11 remaining apostles will be gripped with fear, and they will scatter. They will be shocked, maybe even shaken to their core, that one of their own has handed their Lord over to his enemies. But Jesus is saying to them this passage right now, before any of it unfolds. He is teaching them that this should not be a surprise. This is scriptural fulfillment. Jesus is saying that his betrayal is a fulfillment of Old Testament prediction. God predicted the future so that when it does get fulfilled, people would acknowledge and believe that he is indeed the God of Israel. He is the God who never fails nor errs in his prediction and prophecies. And the disciples, and even also us, would then grow in greater faith in Jesus Christ as the God of Israel, who predicted the future and also saw the fulfillment of it. Not only that, It will surely give us more confidence in the truthfulness and inerrancy and in the authority of Scripture. If God predicted this, and it came to pass precisely as he said, then the disciples, and even also us, can trust that Jesus is God. And we can also trust that every word that God has spoken is trustworthy. And Jesus says here in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, how does this verse connect with the context? Jesus, since the betrayal will take place, Jesus encourages his disciples that their mission will not be nullified. Rather, it will continue because Jesus will send them out eventually. And Jesus demonstrated an example to his disciples earlier, and also to us, what sacrificial and humble service looks like. We are to do likewise in serving others as ambassadors of Christ. The 11 disciples will preach by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will proclaim the message that Jesus is indeed the great I Am. And whoever receives their message will also receive Jesus, the sender. And whoever receives Jesus also receives the Father who sent his Son into the world. Jesus declares these words to his disciples after his resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we see here the betrayal, that the betrayal reveals Christ fulfilling Scripture. In verses 21 to 25, we see that the betrayal reveals Christ's genuine anguish. Verse 21, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" We are told the emotional distress that Jesus was in right now. He was troubled in his spirit. He was agitated. He was in anguish. And this word, troubled, is the same word to describe his anguish when he was at Lazarus' tomb back in John chapter 11, verse 33. It's also the same word to describe his distress at the prospect of facing the cross in John chapter 12, verse 27. But why was Jesus troubled after talking about the betrayal and the scriptural fulfillment? Why was he troubled? He's not troubled by the betrayal because Jesus already knows the future. He's troubled for the sake of Judas. Leon Morris once said this, and I quote, "Though John pictures Jesus as in control of the situation, he does not let us think of him, that is Jesus, as unmoved by the events through which he was passing," end quote. Remember chapter 13, verse 1, that Jesus loved them to the end. See, Jesus didn't only love the 11 disciples. He genuinely loved Judas, even though he knew that he was about to betray him. Jesus knew the future and was in sovereign control over the situation, but it didn't mean that he was stoic. It didn't mean that he was emotionally unmoved. He's troubled for Judas's sake, especially of what comes to him in the future, which is the fearful fate of eternal hell. Just think of the kindness. Think of the love that Jesus has shown to Judas so far, especially the washing of his feet. And yet, he hardened his heart against his Lord. And so Jesus testifies with a solemn assertion, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples heard Jesus' shocking statement here, and they were just left confused. That's why it says in verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, Jesus already hinted several times so far, but this is the first, that there will be someone in this, in their midst. There's someone who is wrong here. Like, that is Judas, but they don't know who it was. Someone was unclean. Someone's not going to be blessed. But now, this is the first time that they heard here that someone will betray him. Someone will betray the Lord, but they don't know who it was. And if you know the synoptic gospels, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke tells us that the disciples were questioning each other. And then in Matthew and Mark, they were so sorrowful. And then they were saying to each other, or saying to the Lord, "Is it I? Who would do such a thing? Who would do such an unthinkable act in betraying Jesus?" So they were confused. They were sorrowful. And because of the confusion, John tells us, the Apostle John here, the author, will tell us that he's the one who will find out. He's going to find out. Here in verses 23 to 25, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved is John's characteristic way of referring to himself throughout this gospel. And this is actually the first time in this gospel that the apostle John, the author, speaks of himself in humble anonymity. John was sitting beside Jesus to the point of reclining or leaning close to his side, his chest, or his bosom. Now, the seating arrangement might have been arranged in that Roman custom known as the triclinium. Let me show you a picture of what it looks like. The tables were probably arranged in a U formation, in a U shape. So Jesus wasn't sitting at the center of this table. He was sitting in this picture on the left side of the table. Because the table during that time, the table on the left would have been reserved for the host. And John, the Apostle John, might have been sitting at Jesus' right side as an assistant. And Peter might have been sitting right across from Jesus and John. And that's what this explains why Peter was motioning. He was gesturing, "Hey, John, just ask Jesus who the traitor is. Who is he talking about?" That's why the text tells us that John asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" He's leaning very close to Jesus, maybe even whispering, "Who is it?" And the Apostle John will receive the answer privately and discreetly. He had the special privilege of knowing the knowledge that Jesus had, because we learn later in verses 28 to 29 that not everyone will know the answer. And so we see here in verses 26 to 30 that the betrayal reveals Christ's mercy and his kindness. So let's read verses 26 to 30. Jesus answered in response to the question that John asked, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him, besides John at this point. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, I want us to look back at the seating arrangement just once more, because it matters rather deeply. We noted that John was sitting beside Jesus, And in that custom, he might have been on Jesus' right side because Jesus was the host. But someone was sitting on Jesus' left side, which would have been Judas Iscariot. Now, that seat wasn't a place of suspicion. In the Roman custom, it was customary for the individual sitting on the left side of the host be reserved for the guest of honor. Guest of honor. And the guest of honor would have the special privilege of receiving the bread directly from the host. Like, just think about it. Let that sink in for a minute, if this is true historically, in the historical context. Let that sink in for a moment. Judas wasn't sitting far away from Jesus. No, he was sitting close to his Lord. He held the place of honor. He held the place of intimacy. Jesus loved Judas to the fullest extent and demonstrated his love by placing the greatest of sinners, the chief betrayer, in the seat of honor. And now, going back to the text, Jesus answers John's question not with words spoken aloud to the room, but with a gesture. Okay? What's that gesture? He dips the morsel of bread and hands it directly to Judas. Now, I want us to think about this. It's more than merely exposing who the traitor is. It was actually Jesus' gesture of love, kindness, and mercy to Judas. Because during that time, handing someone the morsel of bread as a host to the guest of honor was a gesture, it was a sign of affection. That gesture was Jesus' way or his final way to reach out to Judas with kindness. F.F. Bruce, the New Testament scholar, says that this was Jesus' final appeal to Judas. It was intended to communicate to him to abandon his treacherous plan. And we know in Romans, Paul says that God's kindness should lead you to repentance. But after Judas receives the bread from Jesus, that's when Judas truly became what Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." And so here, Satan took possession of Judas. Judas crossed the line, or he crossed the bridge of no return. He essentially just burned the bridge down behind him, his friendship with Jesus. Just burned it all down. He has hardened his heart against the Lord and did the unthinkable. And that's why Jesus said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." But no one besides John knows why Jesus said what he said. Since Judas was the treasurer who held the money bag, some just thought that, oh, he went to do some grocery shopping for the feast of the Passover. While others thought that, well, Judas, he likes to give to the poor. And so maybe Jesus told him, "Oh, give some of those money to the poor during this important Jewish festival." But we know back in John chapter 12 that Jesus was greedy. He was a thief. He stole some from the money bag. And he didn't really truly care for the poor, did he? Truly, his betrayal reveals the heart, the depravity of his heart. And here in verse 30, Judas immediately just went out. We know in John 18 that Judas went out to gather the Jewish leaders and the band of soldiers getting ready to arrest Jesus. And here, John purposefully tells us or gives us a little bit of a footnote that it was night. Now, it was indeed night. It was literally evening during that time. But perhaps John was also showing us a deeper significance or something even more insidious at this moment. In Luke chapter 22, when the folks arrested Jesus, Jesus said that right now is the power of darkness. It's the power of darkness. And right now, that darkness resides in Judas's heart. Brothers and sisters, there's just so many sobering lessons about the life of Judas. This character just bothers me a lot in a bad way because He's perhaps history's greatest example of lost opportunity and wasted privilege. Just think about it. Many would die or want to have the privilege that Judas had. Like he walked with Jesus for 3 years. I'm sure all of us would want to walk with Jesus for 3 years or even more. Judas heard every sermon and every teaching that Jesus told and taught. Judas certainly would have witnessed miracles and signs. And yet he is the one who betrayed his Lord. To put it practically for all of us, let's reflect on these questions. Will one of you betray Jesus? Could you have done what Judas had done? And so in this final part of the sermon, I just want to briefly offer several ways that you can be like Judas. It's not because I want you to be like him. Rather, at this point, it's good to examine your life. Examine your life because it will cause you to search your own heart. Because this character, Judas, should cause you to search your own heart and ask the most important question you will ever face. Am I truly in the faith? Could I have done what Judas had done? And so, let me just give you four items for you to consider. You can be like Judas by first through greed, love of money, or even, I will add, materialism. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And see, because of Judas's love for money, he betrayed his Lord. He's a great example of the danger of greed. He loved money more than Judas. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but truly he sold his soul to the devil. Second, you can be like Judas by searing your conscience. Your conscience is a warning sign. It's a built-in warning sign from God that you have violated the law of God. Your conscience tells you that you are in the wrong, but you keep resisting that warning. And then you become numb to the moral warning. And once your conscience permits one sin, it becomes susceptible to other sins. And your conscience starts eroding. Judas certainly seared his conscience by stealing from the money bag and being a thief when nobody was questioning him. It was a moral compromise that slowly led him down to the slippery slope. And this is what made the betrayal possible and even treacherous. His betrayal didn't happen overnight when Jesus chose him to be an apostle. The betrayal was the final step for a long, incremental, and moral descent. Third, you can be like Judas through association without regeneration. See, Judas was associated with the band of disciples for 3 years. He was physically close to Jesus more than any of us will ever have. But he was not truly born again. See, it's possible for you that you've been at OBC, at Oak Ridge Baptist Church, for 3 years or more. I'm very deeply grateful for this church. I'm very grateful that you can come to church, be a part of the fellowship on a weekly basis, and gather on Sunday for corporate worship. But I want to lovingly press you with this question. Are you merely in the company of God's children? Or are you truly a child of God? Are you just merely in the company of God's children? Or are you truly a child of God? Because those two things are not the same. You can occupy the pews in this church every Sunday. You can go to Bible studies all you want and never have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Because here, proximity to the people of God is not the same as belonging to God. Lastly, this is the last one. I have a lot more I could add, but time does not permit me to say more. You can be like Judas by rejecting the kindness and the love of Christ. Over and over again, Judas received nothing but love from Christ. Christ did Judas no harm. And yet, Judas still chose to repay him with a betrayal. One of the things that I'll probably never fully understand is that when someone like Jesus continues to show love and kindness to someone like Judas, for some reason, that person reciprocates not with gratitude, but ingratitude. Reciprocates not with joyful and soft heart, but with bitterness and unforgiveness. Reciprocates not with repentance, but doubling down in their hard-heartedness. I'll never fully understand how a person like Judas could be like that. But that just really shows the depth of human depravity, doesn't it? So remember the main idea. Judas's betrayal unveils the depth of Jesus' sovereignty and glory. See, Jesus was in control of the situation. He reveals his glory through his kindness and through his love for Judas. And even reveals and unveils the depth of human depravity. See, the Apostle John witnessed this event firsthand, and he never forgot about it. That's why he opened with these words, "He loved them to the end." The Apostle John knew Judas was a traitor. But more importantly, John knew of the deep, deep love of Jesus for Judas. And he's telling us all this. He's recording all of this for us, for a reason. Remember the purpose of John, right? So that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. He's telling us all of this so that our hearts will be softened to the unfathomable love of Christ, that we will receive his love and receive who he is, and that we will have life in his name. And perhaps this morning, as you came this morning to our corporate worship, perhaps maybe some of you are like Judas this morning. Maybe. Or maybe you're not like Judas. You just came here, want to learn more about who Jesus is, and that's you. I welcome you. I have to tell you the truth. You're a great sinner. You are a great sinner. And maybe you came here this morning, you feel like you are far too gone down the road of immorality, and you wonder whether or not if you're too far gone down for God's grace to even reach you. But just think about this story. Jesus still allowed Judas to sit at the table, to share a meal. He allowed him to sit at the seat of honor. But Judas chose not to repent, and he proceeded with his betrayal. But you don't have to make the same choice that Judas did. He offers you a seat at his table as well. It may not be a seat of honor, but he calls you to himself to feast with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. See, the one who handed bread to his betrayer in the upper room is the same one who will set up a feast for all who come to him by faith. And so, there's always room for you at the table. So the question is, will you come? Will you come to the table that Jesus invites you in? Will you turn from your sins? And will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who has been extraordinarily kind and merciful to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. This is a sobering message in this text. And it's not easy to swallow for some of us. And I pray that you will lead us not into temptation, Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, even throughout generations, there will always be Judases in our midst. There will always be those who, they may not betray Jesus in the same way Judas did, but perhaps just deny him, just forsake him, not trust in him truly. There will always be people like that. But Father, I pray that you would protect them. Oh Lord, guard their hearts from the temptation of evil and sin and greed and all kinds of immorality. We're all prone to wander, O Lord. We feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But we know that, God, through your sovereignty, you are the one who holds us fast. You're the one who preserves you're the one who preserves your people, your chosen people, your elect. And I ask that you would continue to preserve us, continue to strengthen us as we persevere in this life, in our walk with you. So help us every day. And not only that, more, help us to be so in awe of your great love that you even welcome a betrayer to your table. And you knew about it. So help us to be so in awe of you, O God. Open up the eyes of our heart that we may just behold the wondrous things that come from your word. Help us to see with spiritual eyes. Help us to hear you. Help us to respond to you rightly, not just today, but every day throughout this week. That we would not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that you will continue to work in their lives. Use this text to move them closer and closer to a deeper relationship with you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand for the singing of the doxology.